How you guys doing this morning? Not so good on an hour less sleep? That's okay. I think God has a really good word for us this morning. We're going to continue our study of Ephesians this morning. And in recent weeks, we've been looking at, in particular, these very specific relationships, right? Husbands and wives, children and parents. What life looks like in this new community called the church that Mark talked about earlier. And today, we're going to get to that relationship between employees and employers. And it's interesting what people's perspective on work is, depending on who you talk to, right? I was reading a study by LinkedIn that was published in the Huffington Post, and the study came to the conclusion that 73% of people either hate their jobs or are disengaged in their jobs. Right? 73% of people. And they cited reasons such as lack of fulfillment, lack of motivation. They didn't feel that their work was valued enough. And the number one reason, of course, and I'm going to use a nicer word than they use, was my boss stinks, right? Now, on the other hand, you could talk to a lot of people in this room probably that say they'd absolutely love their jobs, right? And so, whichever camp you lie in, one thing is true. And that is that Christianity changes your perspective on work, okay? Christianity changes your perspective on work. I can remember days after giving my life to Christ, I was coaching at the University of Louisville, and my spiritual mentor, Chris Morgan, walked up to me, and he told me something that I'll never forget. He said, Brian, he said, I want you to know you are no longer a football coach. He said, you're now a Christian disguised as a football coach. The circumstances of my job didn't change one single bit, but my perspective changed in so many different ways because of my newfound relationship with Christ. Work wasn't just about doing some meaningless tasks anymore, and it wasn't just a person-to-person relationship. Everything now sort of revolved around my relationship with Christ. And in one sentence, the way to summarize this, and this is the big idea, so if you're taking notes, write this down, is this: Christians worship through their work. That's the big change when it comes to work with Christians. Now we worship through our work. And this is clear if we go back to the beginning of Paul's description of these Christian relationships. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, here's what I want these relationships to look like in the church. I want you to imitate God by sacrificially loving others, right? We imitate God by sacrificially loving others, more specifically as Christ submitted to God and gave himself up for us. In Ephesians 5:21, he says, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, what does it mean to revere Christ? Well, it means to adore him or to be in awe of him. And what does it mean to submit? Well, it just means to sort of yield or give way to another's will or authority, right? So he's saying, here's your response to Christ's love for you. You're going to use your power now to love and serve and respect and obey other people. That's how you're going to show how committed you are to Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, before we dive deep into this passage, I want to set a little bit of the context of this passage. And we're in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. And if you looked at those verses at all, Paul uses this slave-master language, right? And we read passages like this in the Bible, and we think, well, how can the Bible, how can Paul here speak so matter-of-factly about slavery, right? And so I want you to know that it's important that we consider that Paul is not talking about the arrangement of 19th century deep south United States or any place where slavery has been practiced and hopefully since abolished with just grave injustices and horrible abuses. He's actually speaking of what was the labor system of the day. This was the way of life in first century Rome. It's estimated that there were about 60 million people, or a third of the population, that were employed by this system. And it included educated people like doctors and accountants and teachers who could get paid for their work. The horrible treatment of slaves that we're so accustomed to thinking of was certainly not universal. It was actually in the best interest of the slave owners to protect their investment. These people worked for them, after all. And so, where maybe a regular salary or insurance or Social Security were not even in existence yet, The slave owner would provide housing and food and clothing and medical care. Now, I don't want to paint an inaccurate picture here. The slaves were still treated as objects, right? They were considered commodities with no legal rights. And there were some abuses that did occur. But it's important that we grasp the heart of this issue if we're going to grasp the heart of this text here. Paul and the rest of the Bible, they neither condemn nor do they condone slavery or any particular form of employment, okay? What God does do is he speaks extremely clearly as to how human beings are to treat other human beings. And that is as made in the image of God with love and respect and dignity and worth. So abuses are unacceptable. Now, with that as the context for this passage, it's actually a very small jump to get to the employee-employer relationship. Now, it's a little bit bigger jump, but this can apply to the student-professor relationship. So if you're in school, think of it in that terms. The coach-athlete relationships, you can think of it in that term if it applies to you. And so let's look at how Paul calls us to worship Jesus Christ through our work. You can turn to Ephesians 6 if you have your Bibles with you. The verses will be up on the screens if you don't. He addresses employees first, but I would just caution bosses, pay attention here, because he's going to, for three or four verses, he's going to say, okay, employees, this is how I want you to act in your workplace. And then he's going to turn right around to bosses and say, okay, bosses, you do the same to them. So this applies to all of us here. Ephesians 6, let's read 5 through 7 first. Here's what Paul says. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. So how are we to worship through our work? Paul focuses really on one word to begin this passage, and it's obey, right? Obey your earthly masters. Right? Who is it that we're in direct obedience to? You see right away here, Paul makes a distinction between earthly and heavenly masters. He's saying, listen, ultimately, this is about your heavenly boss, right? But you're going to worship him by obeying your earthly boss. In fact, every verse where Paul addresses employees, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, work as you would to Christ. Work as bondservants of Christ. Work as to the Lord. Right off the bat here, Paul is making very clear that as an employee, your behavior in your job is dictated by your relationship to Jesus Christ. Your behavior in your job is dictated by your relationship with Jesus Christ first and foremost. That's who you're either disobeying or obeying. And so Paul describes the nature of this obedience in four different ways. So let's look at those. The first one he uses is with fear and trembling. Obey your masters with fear and trembling. And he's not talking about like this kind of subservient terror that you have of your boss, right? Fear is actually a horrible motivation, as we'll look at later. But it's more an attitude and a posture of the heart that's directed at both God and your boss. And he's saying, listen, I want you to show the world how committed you are to God by just respecting the authority of your boss, by actually caring about doing your job the right way, how they ask you to do it. Now, as human beings, we have a really difficult time with this. There was another study that I looked at in preparing this sermon, and the title of it was Top 10 Reasons Why People Hate Their Bosses. Can you guess what number one was? Because they tell me what to do. Right? I mean, isn't that kind of the idea, right? They tell me what to do. We laugh, but it's true. Like, that's the human heart. We don't like to be told what to do. We want to be our own gods. But there's actually some really good reasons to respect our boss. And none of them have to do with them meriting it in their own respect. We alluded to this earlier, but God put every boss in their position of authority. And Paul's saying, listen, the way that you honor God is to respect your boss. He's the one that put them in that position. We also talked about our call to imitate God, right? Well, this is the character of God is to respect human beings. And so as we saw earlier, we imitate God by respecting our boss. And then the last one I would say is, as being made in the image of God, every single human being has an inherent worth and are to be respected. That's why we respect our bosses. It's not because they merit it with their words and deeds, right? If that was the case, let's be honest, if that was the case, like, wait till your boss merits your respect with their words and deeds toward you, there'd be some of us in this room who would never be called to respect our bosses, because there's some mean bosses out there, right? There's just some bad bosses out there. But Paul says that's not what this is about. This is more about showing God to the world than waiting for your boss to deserve the respect that God calls you to. So let's ask that question. What do we do with difficult bosses, right? And I say difficult, not bad, because all bosses that we struggle with aren't bad bosses. Well, I thought of three different types of bosses. One, there's the mean boss, right? They're just outright cruel to you, Christian or non-Christian. Unfortunately, there's some Christians who are mean bosses. They slander you, they demean you with their language. They're just not kind to you, right? And I think the first thing to be said here is, don't repay evil for evil, right? Their evil treatment of you does not merit a sin in return on your part. And the second thing I would say is, pray for them. Because that evil treatment toward you, it can often arouse bitterness in our hearts, right? It's done that to me in the past. And we have this bitterness, even this hatred toward our boss. And the number one thing that can turn your heart toward loving another human being is to pray for that human being. How about the non-Christian boss? I think we win them over with disobedience. I was talking with Dale Mulkin, one of our elders, a couple days ago, and we were talking about different bosses we've had. And he's had some difficult ones, some that were non-believing. And he said, listen, he said, I just obeyed and I obeyed and I obeyed. And through that pattern of obedience, I just won them over. And now I have these deep spiritual conversations with them. And he influences these bosses in the name of Jesus Christ. Second thing I would say to the non-Christian boss is, well, do the will of God under the authority of Christ, right? That's what Paul says in verse 6 here. He says, I want you to do the will of God as to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that doesn't mean that we have the freedom or the obligation to sin, even if our boss calls us to that. And last, I would just say, in the case of persecution, make sure that you honor all people involved. I had a friend who not only had a really mean boss that didn't treat him well at all, but he started persecuting him in the workplace, especially when my friend started sharing his faith with some of his coworkers, inviting some of his coworkers to church, even bringing his coworkers to church. And my friend ended up getting fired for this. But I'm so proud of him because through it all, he honored everybody involved. He didn't speak a slanderous word about his boss. He honored even that boss that ended up getting him fired and costing him his livelihood. Okay, you're going to enjoy this one. How about the clash of personalities? Let's face it, this is Mark and I, okay? A couple years ago, I moved from the SALT staff over to the community side and worked more directly with Mark. And if you don't know this, we're polar opposites, right? Like, I'm about routine. He adapts to change easily. I'm all about productivity. He wants to make the relational connection. I'm full of urgency and anxiety. He's calm and cool. I'm scheduled out. He's kind of go with the flow, right? And in my first several months working under Mark, I was absolutely miserable. And You laugh, but this is not because Mark is or was a bad boss, okay? It's because he was different than me, and I could not appreciate our differences. And so here's the counsel I would give to you if you have just a total clash in personality with your boss. These are three things that are true of my relationship with Mark that I think may apply to your relationship with your boss. And the first is this: the ways that your boss is different than you are not necessarily wrong, as I thought they were when I started working for Mark. It's actually a very good chance that they're gifts of God's grace. And those are to be thankful for, and we're to be appreciative of those things. So I would just challenge you to look at those ways that you're different from your boss. Are they actually bad things, or maybe are they actually gifts of God's grace that are meant to build you up and build your workplace up? The second thing I would say is he's strong where I'm weak, right? I mean, let's face it. If I was leading this church, we'd get more done and there would be far less relational connection, right? And probably far fewer God stories to tell, right? That's a good thing, right? I can't cast vision for anything. I'm thankful that we have a leader that can cast vision for our church, right? So it might actually be the case where your boss is strong where you're weak, and that, again, is something to be thankful for. Thankful that we have people that can fill in our gaps. That's the picture of the church, right? We all have different gifts from God to be used to build each other up. And the last one I would say is, the things that frustrate me about Mark are the same things that give me job security. Right? And the same thing may be true of your relationship with your boss. The same things that frustrate me about Mark, they give me job security. Now, when Paul calls us to obey our bosses with fear and trembling, he wants us to honor them with our words and our deeds. That means no gossiping about our bosses, right? No speaking in disparaging ways about this, because I've been caught in this, and my guess is some of you have too, right? We kind of take this position where it's like, well, I do all the work and they have all the privileges, right? I have a lower salary than them. I work longer hours than them. I don't get the same privileges they do. And it doesn't look like they do nearly the work that I do. Well, I would caution you against that mentality and that attitude, because here's a couple things that are true of that case. One, I've been proven wrong every time I've thought that. But here's why. We rarely feel the pressure and the responsibility that our bosses have. We just don't have the whole picture as employees, right? We just don't, okay? So consider that. And the second thing I would say is, it's really easy to be critical and to think you can lead something that you're not actually leading. It's hard being in that seat of leadership. And so that's to be respected. So the bottom line, your job as an employee is to make your boss look good and get no credit for it. Okay? Your job as an employee is to make your boss look good and get no credit for it. Let's look at where Paul goes after this. Also in verse 5, he says, I want you to work with a sincere heart, right? Obey your masters with a sincere heart. Now, sincere means genuine or unchanging. Right? Like there's this singleness of purpose to your motivation for working, right? There's no deception involved. He's really getting at the inner motivation of the heart here. And Paul's saying, this is what your singleness of purpose should be. Obey your boss to show everybody around you how committed you are to Jesus Christ. That's the motivation of your heart. It's not a some of the time thing. It's an all the time thing. You're not trying to deceive your boss and sort of paint this picture of intended obedience when I have no real intention of obeying them. Now we're gonna move to the next point quick, because they're closely related. This one kind of dealt with the motivation of the heart, and next Paul's gonna talk about, here's the actions that should come out of that motivation of the heart. So in verses 6 and 7, let me read this again for us. He says, okay, now obey them, but not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. And so he's saying, work to please God. Don't try to please man in your workplace, right? Like, don't work in a way where you're just trying to draw attention and praise to yourself, but also don't work in a way where you're kind of just trying to do the bare minimum to cover your butt so you don't get in trouble with your boss, right? I can remember several jobs where the way that I would set up my office space is I would have my computer situated so if my boss walked in my office, they would see the back of my computer. They would never see the screen of it, right? Some of you know where I'm going with this. And so let's just say, hypothetically, I was playing a game called Bejeweled Deluxe, okay? A game that I was really good at, and I played during office hours, right, when I should have been working. But here's the key, okay? Now, this isn't advice. I don't want you to do this, but here was the key to this being a pretty clever plan. Aside from Bejeweled Deluxe, I would always have a couple Excel files opened up, right, with work projects on them. So if my boss walked in, well, it's just a click away, right? Just click on that Excel file, and now it's the appearance of me being a hard worker, right? Man, this guy's always working on a project. Man, what a hard worker. That's the deception Paul's talking about here. That's not a sincere heart. That's working to please men, right? And not to please God. Because God saw all that, right? And Paul's saying, listen, like, don't just put on a show when your boss is watching, because here's the message that sends. I'm really not concerned about pleasing God. I'm just kind of concerned about myself. Now, in this point here, Paul speaks to our motivation for working hard, right? Because that's really what he's getting at here. The way to please God is to work hard in your job. And he's saying, here's what the motivation for working hard is. It's actually God's love, right? It's actually God's love. Worship is just a response to God's love, right? When someone loves you, you just want to please them, right? And Paul's saying, here's how you please God. You work hard. That's your worship. You know, we said 70% of people, 70 plus percent of people hate or disengage in their job. Does that change if now you have the perspective that you're working for the King of the universe? I mean, I think it does, right? And so here's a question that I would love all of us to ask ourselves, and we'll dig into this in connection groups this week, but what's your internal motivation for working hard? I mean, is it the good performance review? Is it the bonus? Maybe it's to get out of this job and get a better job? And those aren't necessarily wrong, but none of those are sustainable in the long term. None of those will get you to behave in your workplace the way Paul's describing here. Now, the one thing that flows out of your motivation is the value of the work that you do. And Paul's saying here, listen, any work done with a heart to please God, Jesus considers that as work done to himself. Right? Now he's speaking to the value of all work here, right? He's sort of wiping away the distinction between sacred and secular. No matter how menial, no matter how seemingly valueless this task is that you're doing, it's actually going to have an impact on eternity. It actually has great worth. The factory worker, the janitor, the fast food server, you have an impact on eternity because now your work falls into this category that Paul calls the will of God. And that has great, great worth. Now, before we move on, I'd love to say a word to stay-at-home moms and dads. And I've thought about this one a lot because my wife stays home with our kids. And I want you to know that what you do during your day is having an impact on eternity. I don't want you to ever doubt that. The same principles we're talking about here apply to the stay-at-home mom and dad. I know it looks different, right? I mean, there's no sort of formal system of compensation, right? The performance review isn't there. The boss isn't looking over your shoulder. There's no bonus to be had if you do your job extra well, right? But God sees everything. Trust that God sees everything that you do. If you're a parent, you are raising the most important disciples you will ever raise in your house. You are having an impact on eternity with what you do. Okay, let's go on to the fourth characteristic for our obedience to our bosses. This comes out of verses 6 and 7. Again, Paul says, I want you to obey from the heart with a good will. This is kind of the contrast to this eye service, this putting on a show that Paul talked about in the last point. Now he's going to get down to the nitty-gritty. This is about working hard. This is about going the extra mile. He's basically saying, don't just go through the motions, right? There should be a zeal about your work. There should be a striving for excellence in all that you do, right? Don't complain or grumble about the tasks your boss asks you to do. Do them with a cheerful attitude. Even go the extra mile. Go above and beyond what he asks you to do. And then he, of course, interweaves the motivation for it too, as to the Lord. Remember that you're doing this work as if you're working for Jesus, because you are. You know, probably the man in my life that taught me the most about this, and you wouldn't guess it, was a man named Gary Stock. He was a janitor in charge of our football complex when I worked here at the University of Iowa. And to say that a janitor changed the culture of our football program is astounding. But it's true with Gary. And I would sort of observe Gary because he was so cheerful, and he had a relational connection with everybody in our football complex, from the head coach down to the last player on the roster, right? And so I just would keep an eye on his work. And Gary would, I don't have time to share everything, I'm sorry about that, but Gary would, he would find out when we had recruiting weekends to bring recruits into the complex. Because Gary would come in on his days off and he would polish all of our trophies in the complex. And then he would get down on his hands and knees, and we have these lifting platforms that we lift weights on, and there's a Tiger Hawk emblem, and he would shine those things till they had the best shine you could imagine. And then he would climb up on top of each piece of equipment and he would clean the tops of them. And I thought, Gary, like, why are you doing this? And he said, well, what if a recruit's parents comes in here and they lean on one of the racks and some dust falls down? And I thought, are you serious? And he's like, well, I want people to have a good impression when they come and see our football program. You're the janitor. And you're working with this attention to detail? It was unbelievable. And you would have thought this was Gary's dream job. Always a smile on his face, almost to an annoying extent, right? Like, I would get annoyed with Gary sometimes. Like, I'm just mad at my job. I don't like my job right now. And Gary is, like, dancing and whistling as he's doing his job. But it was just amazing. That's what Paul means when he says, do your work from the heart, right? And so here's a question I want us to ask ourselves right now. Can you, as an employee, say that you do your job, that it's fitting if Jesus Christ was your boss? Gary did. I know that. Because that's really what Paul's getting at here. Jesus wants our whole heart in every area of our life, including our work. And so that's why Paul says, work from the heart. Now, these four that we addressed, like I said, they apply to bosses, but Paul specifically addresses bosses next. So let me read verse 9 here. He says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So he gives us sort of this threefold explanation of what bosses' conduct toward their employees should look like. And the first thing he says, and I alluded to this earlier, he says, do the same to them. This is sort of a version of the golden rule, right? In other words, treat your employees how you would want to be treated or how God treats you, right? Now, we're not going to rehash the previous four points, but I want to focus on maybe just a different application for bosses, for each one, real quick here. So first, he addressed fear and trembling, right? And so I would just challenge bosses to bless your employees by using your power and your money to honor them. Pay them well with their regular salary and reward them well for a job well done. Generosity should be a characteristic of Christian bosses. Two, I would say, daily encourage them, because as an employee, you get so used to just commands being thrown at you, right? And that can actually be sort of life-sapping and discouraging. Use your words to build them up instead of just kind of throwing commands at them. And the last one I would say is, give them grace, right, as God does to us. If they make a mistake, forgive them for it and have their back. Support them in front of their coworkers when they make a mistake. Second, Paul says, do it with a sincere heart, right? We said working to please God and not man. And for this one, I would say, be the same person no matter who's around. You know, I've had bosses seemingly that have a split personality, right? It's like, okay, the general manager is in the room, so now we're going to act nice and cordial. We're going to have a smile on our face. We're going to encourage our employees and speak very highly of them, right? And then when the CEO or the general manager leaves, it's back to just ignoring them and tearing them down with your words, right? And disparaging them. Be the same person no matter who's around. That shows that you're working to please God and not just please a higher up. The last one Paul says is work from the heart with a good will, like we just saw. And I think we just need to ask the same question that we asked employees. Can you, as a boss, say that you do your job in such a way that it's fitting if Jesus was your employee? Can you, as a boss, say that you do your job in such a way that it's fitting that if Jesus was your employee? So he says, do the same to them. The second thing he says, stop your threatening. And I might add other forms of harsh treatment under this as well, right? Because threats are really a weapon the powerful, they sort of use over the powerless, right? And that's not really indicative of these relationships Paul is talking about in the church. You know, I remember when I went on my interview at the University of Louisville, before I went in to interview with the head coach, the strength coach pulled me aside and he said, hey, he said, I gotta tell you something, just so you know, like this guy can smell fear. He will know if there's any bit of fear or intimidation in you. And he acted as if that was a good thing. Like, oh yeah, this guy can smell fear. And if he smells it, he's gonna tear you down with his words or he's gonna run you out of this program. And that's what happened with a lot of people in that program. And I thought, how horrible that you would think that fear is a great motivation to get your employees to work well. I mean, what he saw as fear was actually a desire, usually just for grace and respect and justice in the workplace. And no, he was gonna use it to tear them down, and if they couldn't handle that, then he was gonna get you out of the program. And bosses, let me just say this. Fear is absolutely the worst possible motivational tactic you could ever use. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. So not only is fear a bad motivator, but love is the best motivator, right? You want to get your employees to live out verses 5-7, bosses? Love them, right? And what do we say love looks like? Fairness and justice in the workplace. It looks like grace. It looks like encouragement. It looks like good pay. It looks like respect. Last word to bosses here. Paul says there is no partiality with God. Now Paul is finally leveling the playing field here. He's almost taking at least that title of boss out of the equation. He's saying, listen, God doesn't play favorites when it comes to holding people accountable for how they treat others. You've got some position, you've got some power, you've got some authority. And you may be able to use that right now to treat your employees in a bad way. But that's not gonna hold ground before God. More power, more authority is gonna mean more accountability before God. So here's what you do, bosses. Rather than using this power over approach, right? Using your power to treat your employees poorly, to serve yourself, use it to treat others well and with honor and to serve them. You take your employees out to lunch. You get to know their family. When there's really hard things happening in their personal life, you comfort them and you encourage them. You train them and you pour into them to such a degree that they could take over your job someday, right? That may not sit well with bosses. Now guys, this is a very high calling to both employees and bosses. It's not easy, but he's gonna throw out one more piece of motivation for us here to live this stuff out in the workplace. I skipped over verse 8, let's go back to it. He says, I want you to know that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or free. So you live this stuff out, there's gonna be a great reward waiting for you in heaven. Now I want us to make sure we get the thrust of this passage. Paul is not as concerned about what this reward is as he's addressing the employees and employers in this way. He's saying, listen, if you live this stuff out, okay, like if you work really hard, if you respect your boss, if you go the extra mile, there's gonna be some things you do that nobody's gonna recognize, right? And it's gonna seem like there's no reward for it. You're not gonna get the praise, certainly, because nobody sees it. There's not gonna be extra compensation for it. But he says, here's the motivation. There actually is a reward because no good deed goes unnoticed by God. Put your ultimate trust in God and not your employee for your reward. And here's the best part about it. Did you catch this? There's no partiality, right? Whether he's bondservant or he's free. What's he saying here? He's saying, the reward, it's not dependent upon your status or your position. Doesn't matter how big your salary is or how big your office is. Doesn't matter what title you have. God rewards the good works. He doesn't reward the title. Now, I want to be clear. We're not talking about earning your salvation here, right? This is Paul speaking to Christians. So these are people that are already saved. And the Bible speaks of this inheritance that we as believers will have in heaven, this extra reward that we'll have, right? Ephesians 1:18, it talks about the riches of our glorious inheritance. Colossians 1:12 says that we're going to share in this inheritance with the saints. We're going to be rewarded differently, right? Romans 2:6 says he's going to render to each one according to his works. The question still begs, what is the reward, though, right? And the Bible is not crystal clear on the answer to the question, probably in part because I don't think the English language could even do justice to describing it, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine how great this reward is going to be. We get a little more insight in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter describes this inheritance as imperishable. He says it's never going to die. It's undefiled. So it's pure. It's not tainted by sin. And it's unfading. So it's always full of life. Now, the only conclusion you can come to is that it's like nothing else in this world, right? Because what Peter's describing there doesn't describe anything else in this world. It's better than anything we've ever known. You know, if you receive news that the richest person in the world left you an inheritance when they died, you wouldn't be as concerned with exactly what that inheritance is as you would with just taking possession of it, right? You say, I want that inheritance. God is infinitely more wealthy than any man or woman in this world, and he has a rich inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Now, to get that inheritance, God just says, just go live your life of good works. Just go live as a saved child of me. Just respond to my love toward you. That response is called worship. Let's worship Jesus through our work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when I've used this own passage as a lens of self-reflection, it's convicting. I see how far short I fall of this call that Paul has for us as employees and employers. But I also see the grace at the cross of Jesus Christ to be able to live this out. And I see how much influence could be had in Jesus' name. How often, how many hours do we spend at work each day? God, would you let that be our worship to you? I pray that our lives aren't about sort of, here's when I go to church, here's my devotional time, and then here's my work time. Would it all be worship, God? Would these words just convict us? Would they sink down deep in our hearts, Lord? And God, would you just show us the absolute joy and pleasure of actually taking the position of submission, of using our power to serve people rather than serve us, Lord? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us not just the motivation, Lord, but thank you, Lord, for giving us this love that we can respond to. Paul describes it, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. I can't even describe this love, he says in Ephesians 3. Help us respond to that love by just worshiping you in our workplace, as Paul talked about today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.